Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports. My name's Tony, and Lorianne is very much involved in this program, as she is in all the programs, and you'll be hearing from her quite soon. Today we're going to rebroadcast an interview that went out on Valley FM on the 17th of February this year with Dr. Mala Davis. She is the principal of Masterpiece Academy, where Lorianne and I teach, and she has a real heart for helping teenage girls and others, but particularly teenage girls, handle life here in South Africa, where there are so many temptations and so many bad things going on for many young people. The teenage pregnancy rate is appalling, and in many secondary schools, large proportions of the girls get pregnant. In this interview, Mala is asked for advice for young people as they enter universities and colleges. And since she has a history of very high-level teaching in such institutions, she's an ideal person to speak. So we'll bring Mala to you a little later in the show. We're going to start off with Lorianne and Ways to Grow in God and her first talk on humility.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God, Growing Through Humility, Part 1. My name is Lorianne and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we continued on our journey of hope. During the first installment on hope, we discovered many of the places where hope is mentioned in the Bible. Hope is mentioned 190 times, especially in the book of Psalms. The Psalms are full of passages on hope and advise readers many times to have hope in God. This hope is not a wispy wish, but is something as strong as a rope on a life preserver. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. It ties in with trust in God's promises. Hope doesn't have a specific timeline, but it is future-based, while faith believes more in the now. Still, hope is an essential stepping stone to faith. I conducted a survey of my Facebook friends to gauge their view of hope. Many of the answers were very powerful, including my friend Brenda. She shared that she believes hope is that inner joy with motivation to expect that promised thing to manifest at any moment. Everyone seems to have their favorite scripture on hope, and the one that often comes to mind is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." That hope includes restoration, healing, and more. Then we went through 10 takeaways on hope to help us remember when we hit hard times. Hope moves us forward so we don't get stuck in our wallowing. Hope gives us the energy to move. You can do this. Let's encourage each other with hope to move on. Hope lightens our darkness so we can see our way forward. Hope increases the faith that we have. Hope is contagious. And this is where community spirit comes in. The folkies love this aspect of hope for a great song, but it is true. Hope brings healing, especially to the heart. Hope and depression do not mix. Hope is practical. It does not sit passively, but works for the better. Hope purifies us in the struggle, and especially in persecution. Hope stabilizes us in the storm so we become stronger. And hope defends us against lies that drag us to doubt and despair. So we do have a hope and a future. We need only ask God for it. He's had it for us all along. There is another way to grow in God that takes hands with hope, and that is humility. Humility is often understood as meekness, lack of vanity, modesty, and lack of pride. While humility may seem outwardly modest, it's not just a lack of vanity or pride. Humility is not synonymous with meekness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, although they are related. Is meekness humility with added long-suffering and perseverance? Or are they both a form of strength with a gentle touch? Perhaps. We'll journey over that another day. Humility is strong, not weak. Jesus' humility is a huge example for us, as is shown in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. With these statements, the Apostle Paul shares what some call the Philippians hymn. It's an ancient creed that showed the depth of Jesus' humility by how far he went to rescue us. Due to this extreme love and self-sacrifice, he was given the highest honor. Humility is actually a prerequisite for honor, or a prerequisite for promotion. Here is the whole creed from verses 5 to 11. May you have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God with something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love the scripture so much that I had it recited at our wedding. To me, it's the very core of our faith and the nature of Jesus. It's love in the clothes of humility. That's part of who Jesus is. But what about us? How can we grow in humility? Honestly, I don't think it's something we can do on our own. It must be grown in us. When we are left to our own devices, we can be anything but humble. If we try on our own to outwardly mimic humility, it's fake. And then you can brag about these humble acts and be shown for the actor you are. You want to be real. There's a reason why humility is a fruit of the Spirit, although the word humility comes alongside the words meekness, kindness, forbearance, long-suffering, and gentleness, depending on which Bible translation you use. Fruit takes time to develop. Since humility is a key virtue in relationships, this is exactly where it needs to grow. Pete Miller believes that true humility is a quality that many Christian men and women desire. He says it's not a value to be concealed, as if it expressed weakness, but rather it's a precious gift that should be revealed. Humility is the very opposite of pride, which caused Lucifer to be cast out from the presence of God. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 2, to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humility is the very opposite of selfish ambition or vanity. We are to value others above ourselves. While it's important to remember others, it doesn't mean that we are to treat ourselves badly. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, that he, or Jesus, must become greater and greater, and I, as in John, must become less and less. John wasn't putting himself down. He was putting his ministry in perspective to prepare the way for Jesus. So how do we value others and ourselves in proper perspective? It means that we need to think of ourselves less often. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Most of us are pretty self-focused for different reasons. Humility is the ability to realize and remember the person next to you. We also need to see others through the Holy Spirit's perspective. Mama Heidi does this when she stops for the one or her divine appointment of that moment. She is given the insight and compassion to see them, and not just as someone in need, but someone that God really loves. And in that moment, you actually feel God's love for that person. This happened to me many times with the children, and also with the others I've met. Each time, it's deeply personal and intensely compassionate. Becoming humble means that you don't need to always be right in a discussion. You don't need to be bolstered by other people's approval. You can be generous to the other person when they disagree. Pete Miller shares that people who are genuinely humble do not draw attention to themselves or attempt to advance a personal agenda. Although the biblical definition of humility shows lowliness of mind, it is not frailty or timidity. There is no fear or cowering. Humble believers recognize that they don't know it all, and they seek to know God, who is all-knowing. Humility makes us teachable and willing to submit to God's instruction. The humble Christian is not a doormat or a pushover. They confidently put their trust in God and do not act arrogantly. Humility also means that you are not entitled to certain successes that others may have. These successes may be well-paying jobs, a valued role in the town or church, or may even be a happy family enjoying well-earned holidays. We need not be envious of these, for we may have different experiences. These are blessings from God, not entitlements. They aren't our identity. Humility also means that we deepen our relationship with God. C.S. Lewis shared, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Humble people actually look up. What they see is the vast love of God for His creation, and this alters how they see everyone else. Humility is highly relational and very countercultural in so many places. We were shown this by the campus pastor of Hillsong Somerset West on a recent visit. The morning brought load shedding, so the local pastor shared how to be a countercultural Christian to the culture around us. He said that living in this fashion could cause people to take notice. Being kind in situations where there is just the opposite, having integrity where others are corrupt, and so much more. Yet I remember his example of humility as being one of the most countercultural ways of living out the gospel, even down to Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Try that in a gang-infested township. It doesn't challenge the gangster's authority, except to wonder why you're willing to hear them out. Veronica Neffinger from Crosswalk believes that the very nature of humility seems counterintuitive to most of our culture's values. In the West, we applaud independence, assertiveness, fame, success, and self-reliance. Humility often feels like a paradox, but it's consistent with Jesus' teachings. For example, listen to Matthew 20, verse 16. "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Or perhaps the scripture passage from Mark 8, verse 36. "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, and yet forfeit their soul?" So how can we learn to be humble? How can we have a teachable spirit? We need to first pray for it. I believe that our Heavenly Papa wants to give us good gifts. The Apostle James reminds us in James 1, verse 17, that whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. Neffinger believes that he wants to bless us with humility, because having a humble and teachable spirit allows us to experience more joy and peace. It opens the door for so many good things. Second, we need to support leaders who are humble. It's easy to honor them, but give them encouragement and learn how they submit their leadership to God. You may even want to be mentored by them. I was seeking that form of leadership when I found my Iris Papa, Brian, who leads the Iris Affiliate Church in Richmond, Virginia. It was his humility, as well as wisdom and compassion, that impressed me, and it still does. He has the Iris DNA. We've also learned from our own Iris-based leaders, Johan and Marie, who are also gentle and humble, yet strong and loving. Third, imagine your worst enemy at the foot of the cross. This may be a person who has tormented you or someone you've not yet forgiven. While our real enemy is not flesh and blood, sometimes a person can seem like our worst opponent. But if you actually pray for that person, you can begin to see that they need Jesus as much as you do. We all need lots of grace. Fourth, study Jesus' humility in the Gospel of Luke. Use a highlighter. Pay attention to how he lived his humanity in a humble way, even though he is God. Watch how he interacted with people. Fifth, we need to weed out media that negatively affects how you act with others. Neffinger advises that social media often has the tendency to make us envious, snarky, and prideful. Just look at Instagram with impossibly pretty faces in a perpetual pout. In my case, I may see nasty trolling comments on Facebook or even on Quora. It's important for me to put my phone away and take a break. This nastiness has a negative impact on us. We might rise up in pride and anger when we need to be in the opposite. Offense can be very dangerous and opens the door to all kinds of bitterness and pain. So put on some worship music, ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse the junk from your mind, and choose the way of humility. Mama Heidi Baker tells us in Harvest School to go low and slow. This means low as in humble and slow as in stopping to learn and not force your way forward. While she means this in a missionary context, it's also true with many people you meet. Some people may be so broken, so angry, and so entrenched in their ways that they cannot feel love, but they can recognize kindness and humility. They do know when they are at last being heard. Sixth, we need to cultivate humility through the Holy Spirit. This takes time, so be patient as God works in your life. True humility needs to be real, not something we do in our own strength. Humility includes self-denial for good reasons, not out of duty, but out of love. False humility looks like religiously denying ourselves. Most of us can spot that a mile away. Some examples of this false humility include denying ourselves to make a point, denying ourselves to feel better about ourselves, and denying ourselves as an excuse to be lazy. This may look like a martyr complex where a person says, "Whatever, we'll do it your way," when it's clear that they still want their own way. And it can also look like, "I'll do this because you want to do it," rather than, "Okay, let's do it." That's more people-pleasing than being humble. The third example is not speaking your own opinion because we may be using a keep-the-peace mentality out of fear. Again, this is people-pleasing and not truly honoring. True humility involves being who God created us to be, and not either hiding our opinions or cramming it down another's throat. Humility is strong, yet gentle. So humility is one of the inner keys in the kingdom. I've heard many pastors speak on the value of the incredible upside-down kingdom. This means that God's way is often opposite to what we encounter in the world. Unfortunately, sometimes the world's values in these matters are only too common in the church. Lord, please forgive us. It takes time to weed out the things that keep us from becoming like Jesus. Pride, haughtiness, arrogance, and unforgiveness are among the worst that hurt our relationships with each other and with God. So we seek the low road of humility. In that time, we will be honored too. Just look at Haman, the villain of the book of Esther. He was the very opposite of humble when he tried to destroy the Jews of his time. He was brought low at the end, and the man he tried to destroy was honored. That's just one example in the Bible. We'll journey more through learning about humility next time. May the Holy Spirit bless you deeply with true humility and strength from inside you. When you are tempted to go the way of pride, remember that it is God who gives you your talent and opens your doors. Lord, I ask you to bless each person listening to my voice with a deep realization that you have blessed us in so many ways. You are the one who opens the good opportunities, and you are the one who gives us talents in our work. You make us in all different ways, and it is good. Give us a realization that you made us deeply creative, thinking people who are capable of great things. Let us not forget you when we create something beautiful, for you had a hand in it. Teach us to be humble without having to go through the lesson of pride, tripping us up like falling over a rock on a mountain climb. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
From heaven you came.
The Servant King, a Graham Kendrick song sung here by Kelly Cadd. Let's have another song. Lila Bialy has just won a Juno, that's a Canadian Music Award, for her album Yellow. So here's the title track. Lila is a jazz singer and pianist and a follower of Jesus.
And it was was called yellow.
Good afternoon, listeners, and you're tuned into Valley FM 88.8 to 93.7 with myself, Dumi, and I hope you are having an awesome Sunday afternoon. I'm joined today in studio with Mela. I will call her South African now because she's been here for a while, so I think she's now part of a South African family, but she's originally from the United States of America, and she's been here for a couple of years and been doing amazing work here with young girls. So Mela, welcome to Valley FM.
Thank you
so much for coming. So Mela, today I actually invited you in studio to we want to speak about how as a Christian young person, that when you go to university, like, cause you experience different things in university. Maybe you grew up in a place where, you know, it was church, you had your Christian friends, you had church, you had youth group, and you kind of like had this perfect little world that you lived in. And then when you went to university, you kind of, got exposed to like things like partying, drugs, alcohol, a completely different lifestyle. And I wanted you to share your experience on how did you actually go through those years still, having a relationship with God, still standing firm in your faith, and to give advice to young people that are already there, that are actually struggling to still keep their faith, if I can put it that way.
Well, I think the most important thing is that you must have developed a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think you hit on some important things. We sometimes rely on the faith of our fathers and mothers, mm-hmm. and we've not owned that faith as our own. We don't have that intimate knowing and relationship that's necessary to survive. Because frankly, when you get to college, there isn't anyone to tell you what to do. Mm-hmm. Just as it is in the natural, it's in the spiritual as well. Mm-hmm. If you haven't learned how to wake yourself up in the morning, get dressed, get your breakfast, and get your things, if your mother is still doing that for you in your matric year, you're going to have problems when you go to university.
Yeah.
Because there's no one to wake you up. No one's going to prepare your breakfast. No one is going to tell you to get your lesson. You have to have those things in order. You already have to be mature enough to take care of your business. And as it goes in the natural, it also goes in the spiritual. Their daily disciplines that are involved in hearing the voice of God. Just this week, we've been teaching about Jesus as the good shepherd. Hmm. And it's the shepherd's job to guard and to defend, but it's our job to listen. Jesus says very clearly, "My sheep hear my voice, another they will not follow." And some of the ways we can know that we're hearing the voice of Jesus is through the word of God. Mm. So David said, "Your word, O Lord, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." If I don't have the word of God within me, when people say things to me and question my faith, and that happens a great deal in university, and it doesn't always happen with your peers, it can happen with your professors, that may tell you things that are not in line with the word of God, but you're not able to defend your faith because, frankly, you don't know the word of God for yourself. You haven't, as Paul said, a student who's shown himself, a workman who's shown himself to be approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's the first thing. So I would say anyone that is planning to go to university or already in university, the first thing you need to be doing is getting the word of God in your heart so you know what is sin and what is not sin. Mm. Nothing from nothing equals nothing. Holy Spirit cannot bring back to your remembrance something that you've never studied.
Sure.
Something that you've never absorbed. But if you have studied to show yourself approved, if you have done the hard work, when you're in those difficult situations and you're being tested, then Holy Spirit can bring that word up out of your spirit to give you the direction that you need. The scripture says very clearly, whether you turn to the left or to the right, you're going to hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." That's the first thing. The other thing is the peace of God. If someone has invited me to do something and I don't have peace within my spirit, I need to resist doing that thing. Mm. And something I say to my students every day, and this is something I would love everybody to say, this is something Holy Spirit has given me, divine alignment. I have the mind of Christ. Jesus, help me to listen and obey the first time. This is how we get into trouble. The first time God tells us something, we don't obey it. And we start going down this slippery slope. Nobody finds themselves miles or kilometers away from God in one day. Mm. It is a process of progressively moving and disobedience away from the Father. How does this relate to us? Very simply, you're at university and a friend asks you to go to an event where you know there's going to be drinking and smoking and people are going to be hooking up for sex. Mm. Holy Spirit clearly tells you, no. You don't listen. You want to be accepted. You don't want people to think that you're old-fashioned. And so you talk to yourself and you say, I'm just going to go, but I'm not going to drink.
Yeah.
And then the next time you accept an invitation, well, I'm just going to drink one beer. And then the next time, and do you see what I'm saying? Mm. You progressively moving away from the truth that you know, and one day you wake up and you're in someone's bed and you don't know how you got there. Mm. You got there one disobedience at a time.
Sure.
One not obeying and not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit at a time. One pushing Holy Spirit away at a time. So the key is the Word of God within me, the peace of God in my heart. And then let's say I'm confused. Yesterday was mm-hmm. Valentine's Day.
Yeah.
And people really get excited about these things. And I don't have a boyfriend or I don't have a girlfriend and I'm alone. And so perhaps someone has presented himself or herself to you as a possible suitor. This is the time to seek godly counsel. Your emotions are all in it. You're head over heels in infatuation. Mm-hmm. And this is when you get godly counsel. This is when you call your mom, dad, spiritual mom or dad, aunt or uncle and say, I want to talk to you about this relationship. The time to call is at the beginning. You need to be accountable from day one. Mm-hmm. I had a situation recently happen. And the first day I spent with the person, I went home and I called some friends of mine and I said, I want to tell you this and this has happened. From day one, you must be accountable because as the Bible said, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it? And if we don't have someone walking with us, we very quickly get into secret sins. Mm. We very quickly get into compromising situations. We should never be alone with someone of the opposite sex to whom we're not married, but we find ourselves making excuses. So, you know, he says, come to my room, and then you're sitting on the bed, and the next thing you know, you're lying on the bed, and the next thing you know, something that you hadn't planned, but you had planned it. Because you, when you first got that inkling and that conviction, don't do that. Don't say that.
Listen.
Don't go there. You do it. What we don't often realize is that we open the door to the enemy. Sheep are defenseless, they have bad eyesight, and they're not terribly bright. That's why they need a shepherd. Mm. And a sheep will literally eat itself off the side of a mountain, and sheep also follow other sheep. So you see your girlfriend doing something, and so you want to do it. I often have to caution my own girls, why are you dressed in this way? It's hot outside. It may be hot outside, but the way you're dressed attracts attention, the kind of attention that your mouth will say that it doesn't want, but your clothing says that it does. So all of those principles and things that we've grown up with, we have a tendency, because sheep like to follow other sheep, we want to be accepted, and we put aside those things that were put in place, those boundaries that were put in place to protect us. Because as soon as we get out of mom and dad's house, we want to say, I'm grown. You can't tell me what to do. Yeah. I can do what I want to do.
Yeah.
And that attitude is what gets us in trouble. Mm-hmm. The need is to stay humble. We need humility.
Yeah.
You may be 18 or 20 or 21, but there are people who've already lived that life and who can offer you the kind of advice and stewardship you need to protect your heart and thereby protect your life. Guarding your heart is really guarding your life.
Sure. That is so true. But I think that's a mistake that we sometimes make, because I also know that when I turned 18, I was like, yeah, I'm old enough. I'm now a grown woman. I think we think that, especially as young girls, we think that when we're 18, okay, we're grown, we can make our own decisions. We don't need to listen to our parents that much anymore. And then we end up getting burned and we end up getting hurt. And then I think then now we want to become angry at our parents. And then you're like, why didn't you stop me? Hmm. But my mom always had this thing that she always told me and my sister. She said, I will only warn you once. Don't do that. She said, I'll only warn you once or twice. But if you don't listen, then you must learn. Because we have this saying in Tswana, it says, utlwa ka letlalo. It means that it's like you learn through feeling physical pain.
Yeah, unfortunately, there are people who are like that.
Yeah.
Luckily, I was always a rule follower. and could hear something, and from hearing the truth, walk in it. Not everybody is wired that way. The real key, I believe, that will help people have success first is going to be having that intimate relationship with Jesus. But the next thing is the company that you keep. You are going to be influenced by the people with whom you spend time. And you should not spend time with people who do not have the same goals and the same heart. Sometimes people think that they're evangelizing, and the end result is that nobody receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you find yourself in a broken relationship with Christ and that you're bankrupt spiritually. You're not going to be able to lead if you're not filled. And the truth is, the blind can't lead the blind. If I'm merely making it myself, I don't need to try to go in and evangelize anyone. My stepfather always says, let your walk catch up with your talk. So we really need to be focused on ourselves. And when I was in college, I literally would spend hours reading the Word of God, getting my hands on any kind of spiritual knowledge that I could, reading biographies of heroes of the faith, really fueling my spirit, because you're being attacked on all sides. You're being attacked by your emotions. You're homesick. Your family's not around. You're needing to make friends. You're being attacked mentally. You're mentally and physically fatigued from your studies. You're being attacked spiritually, all of these things. So you have to build yourself up in your most holy faith. So that's the first thing. There's no substitute for getting quiet, getting centered, journaling, reading the Bible, listening to praise music. Everything that you learned at home, you must now put in practice while you're at university. The next thing is, you've got to have an Aaron and a Hur. You need to find at least two like-minded individuals to support you, as Aaron and Hur did for Moses, so that when one of you is tempted to give up or to make wrong choices, there's somebody who can come alongside of you, hold up your arms and say, you can do it. You can resist this. You can make it. You have to surround yourself with godly people. So if I were a student again today, that would be the first thing I would be looking for. Where's the Baptist Student Union? Where's the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship? Where are the fellowships of Christian athletes? I don't know what the groups are here, but I would be running frantically toward those groups to find people who have a like-minded love of Christ and who have the chutzpah or the moxie to tell me when I'm not walking in truth. People who will come and get me out of that frat party house when I've gotten myself tipsy. People who will knock on the door when they think that I might be in bed with my boyfriend. Those kind of people. People who are willing to love me enough to get in my business and get in my face when I'm not walking out my faith. You need those kind of people beside you, because mom and dad aren't there. I'll tell you an interesting true story. Mm-hmm. My junior year in college, I went to France. And I'm from Texas, and we were all from a small Presbyterian college in Sherman, Texas. And so we were in Nancy, which is it's in the Alsace-Lorraine area in France, in northern France. And one of the young ladies who was there with me got a boyfriend. And everybody thinks of France as the country of love and Paris. And, so, you know, so this is the thing to do. And so she stopped going to her classes. Now, of course, going to school in France is quite expensive. And I suppose that someone at the university reported it back to our college in Texas, and then they got in touch with the parents. The parents flew all the way from Dallas, Texas, to France. She wasn't at school. She was, at that point, it moved out of the apartment, school apartment, and moved in with her boyfriend. Mm. They went into the home. She was hiding in the cupboard. This is a true story.
Oh, my word.
She was hiding in the cupboard. They went into the house, searched high and low, found her hidden in the cupboard, and forcibly put her on a plane and sent her back to Texas.
Sure.
I thought I would never, it had nothing to do with me, but I thought I would never hear the end of this, of how the crazy Americans grabbed their daughter out of a closet and brought her home.
Yeah.
Not all of us have parents who will come and get us, but we do have a heavenly Father who's the good shepherd.
Yeah.
And he will come looking for you. and take you home if you want to come.
Yeah. And like my question is that even if you had, in a sense, I think sometimes when you are, because I had a similar situation where I had a friend of mine who was in university and she ended up backsliding, but she finds it difficult, or she feels like it's difficult to actually get back to where she was before she came to university. And so, because she feels like guilty, she feels shameful, she feels like, you know, she's not like worthy enough to kind of like be with God anymore, to be a Christian or to be called a child of God. How do you, I don't know if you can help me understand that, like, how do you get out of that point where you're like, you get out of that and you kind of have to, like...
This is a great opportunity to truly understand the love of God and own your relationship with God for yourself. He is your father. And before your mother and father conceived you here, you were conceived in his heart with a plan and a purpose. The story of the 99 sheep is that the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to find the one. The story of the prodigal son is that the father is out there looking for the son. And before the son can reach him, he runs to the son. So God is not angry. God is looking. His heart and desire is for reconciliation. He's never moved, just as in the story of the prodigal son. We are the ones that move away. So I think when people feel a lot of guilt and condemnation, we know it's from the devil, because the word of God says there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So when people languish in that, I feel it's their way of trying to pay for their sins. Mm-hmm. I'm a bad person. I've sinned. And as long as I can feel badly about myself, I can continue to punish myself and pay for my sin. Well, it's already been paid for. The word of God says, as far as the east is from the west, has the Lord thrown your sins away. And then he says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Mm. So I feel like a lot of times when we're stuck there, it's because we think the cross wasn't enough. So I need to punish myself. Mm. And so that's what we're doing. We don't realize that's what we're doing, but that's what we're doing. We're saying the cross isn't enough, so I need to come here and self-flagellate. I need to abuse myself. Once you've asked for forgiveness and you've truly repented, and repentance means not saying I'm sorry and then going back the next minute and doing, but if you've truly repented, God doesn't even remember that stuff anymore. You're the only, you and the devil are the only one holding that over your head. He is so ready for you to be embraced by him and to go further. And the fact is, you have a testimony. We can never have a testimony if we've never had a test. Mm. There are places and things that your friend can speak to that I could never speak to because of my rule following bent. But she has a testimony, and she will be able to share with others, this is what I did, and this is how it left me. Because when you've known Jesus and you walk away from him, there is a profound sense of loss and emptiness that no amount of drugs, alcohol, relationships, sex, food, social media, purchasing power can ever replace. And that's what your friend is feeling. But it's not because God is love. The other thing I feel like Holy Spirit wants us to know is that it's going to take time. Not that Jesus has left you, but it's like if I didn't eat for 60 days, it would take time for me to put weight back on.
Yeah.
You're needing to put spiritual muscle and stamina back on. And so do not be discouraged if you don't feel like you used to. Mm-hmm. What you're going to find is that as you continue to draw near and draw closer to God, your relationship is going to be stronger and more profound than ever before, mm-hmm. because you're going to be convinced of his unfailing love for you. Mm-hmm. And the word of God, the psalmist says, your love is better than life. And when you get the understanding of his love, he's also going to show you why you did what you did. He let the door be open because he wants us to love him freely. He gives us free will, but he's also after something. He knew that there was something broken in her, just like there's something broken in all of us, that was trying to get that need met another way other than him. Mm. And we focus on, well, I tried to get the need met a wrong way. Mm-mm. He wants you to focus on, what's that thing that's broken?
Yeah.
What's that lie that you're believing? Where is that empty place? Let's come back, and I want you to sit at my feet so we can deal with that. It doesn't do any good to have outward behavior and still be inwardly broken. You can do checklist of all these things and still be hurting and wounded. God's not interested in the checklist. He's interested in your heart. He wants to get there and get healed. Now, get it healed. Now, that's the thing. If we have not been getting in the secret place, then we're wide open to wolves. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing you have to watch out when you go to university. Wolves smell blood. I remember going when I was in France, and I finished, I came back. And 10 years after that, I went to my college reunion, and all of my French professors said, we never thought you would come back from France. I said, well, what do you mean? You're so incredibly naive. Well, I hadn't been out of Texas, Louisiana. Mm-hmm. I certainly hadn't been across the world. And I said, but why did you send me if you knew that I was basically a lamb to the slaughter? Yeah. And she said, because you needed it. And so you may think, you know, university is a dangerous place. It is. But if God has opened that door, it's because you need it.
Yeah.
You need to be exposed. Your weaknesses need to be exposed so you can get some healing.
Mm-hmm.
And though they didn't know how I would come back, I came back speaking fluent French and in one piece because I went there with Jesus.
Yeah.
And there were all sorts of things I wasn't prepared for. People practically having sex on the street, people half naked on the billboards. You turn on the TV, the half dressed people on the commercials. You know, half the time I was doing this. When I was in Paris, we got lost and we were actually in the red light district in Paris, Pigalle, close to the Moulin Rouge. Yeah. I mean, I was not, but Holy Spirit was.
Mm-hmm.
And where we can't do it, where we're completely incapable, He is capable and He'll get us through. And so it was just astounding to me that they just said, we didn't think you'd make it. We didn't think you'd come back. And I was thinking, but Holy Spirit knew I needed it.
Yeah.
And even though I didn't have it in myself, not even a little bit, His grace was more than sufficient.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so when we're facing situations that seem that they might be our undoing, God hasn't left us, but we must invite Him into that situation. Mm-hmm. We must say, this is above my pay grade. The teachers are saying that God doesn't exist or whatever is going on, or my roommate is using drugs, or my roommate's got a boyfriend, a different boy in the bed every other day, and I can't get another roommate. This is above my pay grade, Jesus. What is your solution? And He will give it to you.
Yeah. And you said you also had some things to share.
Okay. So
you can share.
One of the things I think also, one of the things that also needs to happen is what I call soul tending. And that happens when we not only spiritually take care of ourselves, but when we just take care of the person who we are emotionally and physically. And we have a tendency not to do that, not to tend our souls, not to take care of ourselves. And that will definitely leave you open to the enemy if you are not taking care of you.
Mm-hmm.
So this poem is a series of poems the Lord has given me recently have come out of a very difficult place that I've been in emotionally and spiritually. And these poems represent what the Lord is doing in terms of healing my heart. And I hope it will be a blessing and encouragement to others to not only get in the secret place and hear from God, but allow God to bring them alive again. However you are gifted, the things that give you encouragement and life and just make you breathe, God wants that for you. He's not interested in a worker bee. He's interested in all of you as a person. Mm-hmm. So this poem is called Tending Souls. Tending my soul like a small potted daffodil, while the bougainvillea splurges and spills over the whitewashed wall. In the warm afternoon sun, soul-wearied warrior, so we begin again. Holding my shallow beating heart, small as a blue-gray bird. Warm hands cupping my soul face, curling into His side. Soul purrs and unwinds languidly. licking lips, speaking praise. Hold on. Toes uncurl and pull in. Soul stretches tiptoe to heaven. Breathe. Exhale. Dear one, just be held. Centered. Tending is plaiting three strands of life back together. Like mama's hands, soothing my hair. Sweet scented oil, lacquered here. Quiet, child, now, oh my soul, sit quiet, sit still, be on Papa's lap.
Sure.
Psalm 131 says, I have quieted my soul like a weaned child. And it's really important that we take time to find the things that help us come alive and the people that help us come alive. Mm. And God wants us to do that. It's not all about service, 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 service. Remember, nothing from nothing equals nothing. So we have to pour in to be able to pour out. Mm. And this next poem is called Somewhere, and I'm sure many people can identify with getting lost in someone else. Mm. And we have to find ourselves. Somewhere, somehow, I forgot me, that I was a good gift, funny, kind, fragile, childlike wonder, pure genius, giver, gifter extraordinaire, mean welder of spiritual armor. I forgot me. Too much of you made little of me. Mm-hmm. Me wanting to bend and curve to suit you. I forgot freckled laughter like mouse tears, pickled stories can for little ears, baskets and bonnets of sweets, licorice and gravy combined. I forgot me, and in the forgetting got lost in you, too much of you. So I've opened the windows and let lemon sunshine through the curtains of my mind. I have found myself playing the ebony clarinet and twittling in the garden. I have breathed life back into the clay pot of me, and I am budding again, believing God for someone who will recognize both masterpiece and maestro and not be afraid, to love me, to join me in the dance of creating and creation, someone who will sing of me Romeo to his Juliet, extolling my beauty and praising 31 Proverbs of proof, someone who longs for my voice to sing lullabies to our children while whispering French in his ears. Someone who does not find me too much and won't let me get lost again. Hmm. Okay. This one is a love letter, but it's the love letter that God sends us every day that we don't often see. If you notice me, quietly breathe on me with your spirit wind, your ruha. If you love me, send me perfume of blooms, bouquets of wisteria, plumera, hydrangea. If you care, warm my skin with rays turning me bronze and gold. Caress my face with the fingertips of mist and vapor. Start your playlist, sounds just for me in every tree. Let your rain drench my locks, unbridled kisses from your wet mouth. Shield me from gaze through a purple haze with its lavender arms, an embrace of heaven from jacaranda. Let us dance to the beat of rain drums, splish, splash, and spin in a bath of mud. Moist earth, tender shoots, all new life springing, curling, winding towards the light. Tell me I can begin again. I can be reborn. The galaxies are far. Nebulas, dark matter, seem too distant, too grand a concern. But upon the inky sky with crescent moon, you write, and I love you. I believe it too. For as far as I can see, the world's painted visage has been made for only me. Hmm. So, yeah, many times we're seeking a love, and the most profound love that we can have is the love that God has for us. Mm-hmm. and he's inviting us into it. It was a door, a bit ajar, an invitation of sorts. Would I push it further astride the threshold, or would I lag behind? I see your nail-pierced hands reaching out, silently saying, "Follow me." Changing my future requires not even a turn of the knob, but pushing the door a bit wider to let the light in, to let the air in, to let the hope out. Do you trust me? Then take my hand. I am doing a new thing. So these are all new poems, and I'm going to read a poem to you from years and years ago, more than 20 years ago,
sure,
from when I was in school. One of the ways I made peace of my world was to write. And I encourage anybody to do that, whether it's in a journal or doing rapping or singing or dancing. Find some way of expressing what you're feeling so it doesn't get trapped. This is called Little Black Girl Sing, and I think it's an appropriate thing in the United States. February is Black History Month, and some of this poem is written in Black English. The words came from her mouth with rounded black fullness, like a newborn Negro babe. She sang like a mockingbird. The notes seemed to roll from her throat and find their place in the air. People used to say that you could see the notes just a-hanging there in midair. I don't know if that's the truth, but that little black girl can sing. Sing like a mockingbird. She can sing so pretty, make you think you're by the rolling river of Jordan. And when she deepens her voice, Lord me, you think you done crossed over to the other side. She take you so sweetly and softly into heaven that you wonder how you got there without ever leaving the ground. That black girl can sing. Sing like a mockingbird. When she says swing low, oh, you just catch a hold of one of those black notes and you just swing, and she brings you up so high. I know that the black faces of the angels be a-smiling, because that child can sing. Sing like a mockingbird. Yeah, you feel the goosebumps going all up your back. And if you ain't heard from God in a couple of days, I swear that girl will bring heaven down to earth. I just don't know who's more satisfied, the good Lord or me. I know that his black face is a beaming down on that child, because she can sing, sing like a mockingbird. Some folks say they hear voices singing with her, say the angels join right in. I believe the choir in heaven stops to hear that child sing. And when she rolls her little head back and opens wide that mouth, I tell you, no sound is heard from the east to the south. Folks stop picking cotton, sinners run to be saved. The church is filled, and some done been raised from the grave. And that note just rolls out her throat, sounds like Jesus troubling the water. Then it come between her two black lips, and she holds it there with a moan. Oh, Lordy me, the preacher begins to groan. Then she sings hallelujah, praise to our God and King, 'cause all God's children got shoes, and the Lord watches over me. God's eye is on the sparrow and watching that little girl sing.
Sure. Yeah. Now I have goosebumps.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm going to read one last poem. Mm-hmm. It's called The House Nigger. And the same sort of situations that have occurred in the United States obviously occurred here in South Africa to a certain extent. And many people today, and even during the apartheid years, worked as house servants. And so my mother was a maid for many years. And this poem is based on her experience, but it, as a larger example of what it meant to serve in a home of white people while you weren't caring for your own children. Mm-hmm. The House Nigger. She sang out with all of her might. It wasn't mellow. It was the wind blowing through the cracks in the trees, the sound centering as it left the hole in the bark. A mighty uproaring, awakening anyone who had ever done skin-scraping, callous-given work. My mother bowed and prayed for me. Maybe she prayed for me as she scrubbed the white family's floors. Maybe she prayed for me as she wiped the dust from their photos. Maybe she saw me in a picture of their Sue Jane. Maybe she prayed for me as she bent over their dishes and folded their clothes. And as she woke me up early in the dawning day, dressing me in their hand-me-downs without having slept herself, she thought of their full closets and pantries, her cold hands pricked by the thorns of cotton, now by mending needles, pushed me out the door to school, to sleep a few hours, work for the white man again, after she fixed supper. When I think of my mother, I think of work, tired hands, but a strong Negro voice which cried 300 years in somebody else's house. No one knew because they were in the fields.
Thank you so much, Mela, for sharing your heart. I believe you shared your heart. Your poems speak from the heart, and my heart is it's touched by those. I don't know if you have any last words that you want to share.
Yes, just remember that you are loved. And if you start from that center, the choices that you will make will be choices that protect your heart and who you are. It's only when we don't feel that we are seen, validated, and loved that we begin to make wrong choices. But if we know that we are loved in the center of who we are, then the choices that we make become easier because we're going to choose the things that build us up, that give life, and not tear down. So my encouragement today would be, if you need to find someone to love, start by loving yourself. And the things that you're doing, ask yourself, am I loving myself by doing this? Am I loving myself by doing this? This is the question we must ask ourselves. And if we're confused, then we can turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, am I loving myself?
Thank you so much, Mela, for joining us on Valley FM. And I know this will definitely not be the last time. And thank you, listeners, for tuning in to Youth Focus with myself, Tumi. And I hope you have an awesome Sunday afternoon. And I'll see you guys next week. Thank you so much.
Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Thank you, Mela, and thank you, Valley FM. Not too many people manage to last this long listening to the Worcester Report, so I can be personal just for a second. Today, at 6 o'clock, I was in the Mediclinic for a colonoscopy and a gastroscopy and one or two other copies. And I just want to say what a wonderful organization they are. Frankly, I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was much more fun than the preparation, which took a day and a half prior to that, fasting and filling myself with stuff to prepare my bowels. Now you know why I've left this comment until near the end of the show. But the medical system here in South Africa is fantastic. I know it's the private system, and I know that for this I am covered by insurance, so I do spare a thought for those who can't afford the money. But the doctors here are generally trained in the same places, and I think the standards are very high from what I've seen wherever you go in South Africa. I just wanted to say that. I await the results from my tests, but I'm hoping for the best. And I do thank various doctors. I won't name them because there are quite a few, and I wish I could name all the nurses who we met today. Lorianne was with me most of the time, except when I was under anesthetic. So once I had the anesthetic, I just woke up, and it was all done. We got back, and we had a nice meal at Wimpy's because I hadn't eaten for a long time. I'd like to thank all of you who have listened so far. For listening so far, and we will move to our normal play out from Bethel Without Words. God bless you all. This is Tony, and hope to see you in spirit next week at the same time.